Good morning. You know what? We didn't shake hands when I came up the first time, so why don't we shake some hands? I got to finish writing my sermon. No, I'm kidding. Why don't we shake some hands, throw some love on each other, and we'll get started then. Where's Lindsay? Lindsay, since she was like 11 years old, has hooked up our TVs, VCRs, DVDs, sound. Shows me what my phone can do and can't do. So that's why I called her up here, but I got it out. Last week I started a series called In the Fire, and I told you it's going to be a two-part series, and the idea was talking about, you know, we're always told to believe that I can do all things through Christ, and we're told to hang on and give God the glory and all this kind of stuff, and that's really great, but we're never told really how. We're never really told, okay, what do you do? What does that mean, you know, I can do all things through Christ? What does that really mean when you're in the midst of the fire? And so last week we used the illustration of Paul heading to Rome, and he got in a shipwreck, and they landed on the Isle of Malta. And I talked about the stuff that he went through on the shipwreck, and then when he finally got to the Isle of Malta, then he gets bit by a snake and all that kind of stuff. And we learned some lessons out of Paul in that story. Today, I'm going to keep you in the book of Acts. And if you want to go to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, that's where we're going to start. You know, have you ever had something that had more power than what you really used it for? That's why I wanted to get my iPhone out. It's not the 6S, but it's an iPhone 6, all right? Now, I want to let you know that this phone can do a lot of things. How many's got an iPhone 6 or something like that? It can do a lot of things, can it? I do like two things with it. Seriously, I mean, I actually ask Alex and Lindsay one time. I was dead serious. They thought I was joking. Can my phone do videos? And they both looked at me like, well, Lindsay's looked at me like that for years. But, you know, just, I don't use everything in this. I don't even come close. In fact, yes, my wife, when we went to get the phone, the only reason I got it is I needed something bigger because my eyes are getting worse. And my other phone, you know, I get an email and I go, and Lindsay said, well, you know, you can change that font and make it bigger. But the problem is it's like two words a sentence on your screen, you know. We want, scroll, to come over, scroll, right? So I thought, no, I need a bigger screen. And I went to get a screen and we're at the AT&T store. And the guy is sharing with me all the stuff this phone can do. Like, I can bring down satellites, I think, with this thing. I can do so many things with this. And I want to tell you, I sat there and listened to him for a few minutes, gay standing over on the side, and I went, buddy, I'm going to stop you right now. And he said, oh, do you want something else? I said, no. Does it make calls? Yes. Does it get texts? Yes. Can I read my email on it? Yes. I'm good to go. I'll take one. Because that's really all I do. And I know it does. He even said, sir, you know, Mr. Idol, this does a lot more than that. And my wife chimed in, you know, and said, Just stop. He won't use it. It doesn't matter. Isn't it crazy? You can get something that has so much capability, and basically it's about as good to me as my little flip phone I had. You remember the StarTAC flip phones when they first came out? Everybody thought they were Captain Kirk or something, thought they were so cool. You know, it basically has that. But isn't it crazy? The first computer I ever had didn't have as much power as this, right? In fact, the computer I have now doesn't have as much power, processing speed, and all that as this. Isn't that crazy? Yet, I use it for three things. I make phone calls, I read my email, and I text. I don't even like going online with my phone. My daughter orders pizza off her phone, and I think she's amazing. I think Christians walk around with something that is more powerful than we give it credit for, and we don't use it as much. I know a lot of you thinking right now, Holy Spirit. No. Okay? Here's what I want you to get. I think there is power in praise. I think there is power in praise. You see, we look at praise as just us calling out to God and say, God, you're great, you're awesome, and we haven't forgotten that. We're down here in tiny Fernley, in tiny Journey, and we just want to remind you again that we know that you're awesome, and we take it for that. Like, that's all there is to it, but I want to let you know that God intends for praise to have much more power in your life. Now, some of you are in the fire. We talked about that last week. And we talked about some of the things that we need to do to help us get through that fire to bring glory and honor to God. And today I want to talk to you about the idea of praising God in the midst of the fire. Now I know what you're thinking. What am I supposed to do, Rod? When my wife's screaming and yelling at me, am I supposed to start singing, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty? Maybe if you want her to leave, you know. But what I'm talking about is praise is much more than singing some weird words that we don't use in normal life. Praising is a state of mind. I believe praising is a way of life. I believe just the mention of the name of Jesus and praising what he is about to do, has already done, who he is, I believe has power to break up some strongholds that we encounter in our life. I really do. So I want to talk to you about that today. You know what I found? I found that all of us encounter crisis in our life. We all have different crises. We can think right now back to different crises in our life. And depending on how we respond to it, it's either a crisis that cripples us or it's a turning point for us. And it's all depending how we respond to it. We call it crisis of belief. Every one of us go through times in our lives where we have a crisis of our belief. We have something come on that there, if we go one way, it's going to grow us, mature us, and improve us and make us better. And if we go another way, it's going to stop us, cripple us, whatever. We got a choice. And so when we come to that crisis of belief, it depends on what we do with it to where we end up. When I hear people that come to me and they talk about their situation in life and they're blaming circumstances in the past, I'm not discounting the circumstances. I just want to tell them, but you don't live back there anymore. Don't let it beat you today. I understand how it knocked you down then. Let's not let it keep knocking you down every day of your life. But that's the problem. Sometimes these tough times come, these crises of belief come, and we make a wrong turn, and those crises of belief knock us on our can. Every time we stand up, dust ourselves off, it knocks, and we let it. And we let it. So today I want to talk to you about making different choices. I want to talk to you about making a choice of praising God, okay? So Acts, the 16th chapter, I'm going to start. I better put this down because I may not know how to use it, but I know how much I spent on it. I don't want to knock it down. It's probably unbreakable. Lindsay would know. I don't. Someone said, no, it's not. It's not, Pastor Rod. Be careful. It's not like I'm playing hockey with it or something. No. All right. Sorry, I digress. Sorry. Acts 16, starting in verse 25. Okay, let me tell you the story first. Paul and Silas are out. They're preaching and teaching. And they get arrested. You know why? Because a girl comes and she's prophesying. She's a fortune teller. And she's saying things that actually are good. She says, "This is Paul. Listen to him." You know, all these good things. And you know what Paul says? "Shut up. Get out of her, Satan." Basically, that's what he does. And he casts the demon out of this woman because the Holy Spirit let Paul discern that is not from me. And so Paul cast out the demon. Well, then the people that kind of owned her, you know, because they were making money off her, they were walking around letting her do all these things, and people were paying money for her to prophesy or to speak or give fortunes. They got really mad, and so they had Paul and Silas, who was with him. I won't go into the whole story of what happened to Barnabas, but Paul and Silas are now together. Paul and Silas got thrown in jail, and that's where we are, okay? So Paul and Silas sitting in jail. Verse 25. Around midnight, okay, I'm going to stop right there. Why is that important? Because truthfully, around midnight is a great example of when we are in the fire, midnight is the darkest time, right? Midnight is the toughest time. We like to use all those cliches that midnight, it's darkest before the dawn. How many has ever heard that, right? Have you ever had somebody say that to you in the middle? Well, just remember, it's darkest. Does it do anybody any good? I mean, I remember one time someone told me that, and I said, I don't need a weather report. Because that's how I felt. I mean, that doesn't do me any good for someone to remind me of that. The truth is, midnight is dark. And I think that's a great illustration. In the midst of the fire, sometimes you get to the darkest of the dark times. Believe it or not, you can be in the midst of pain and suffering and trials in your life, and there are some of those days you wish back because it only got worse, right? And it just seems like it's piling on, right? You know what piling on is? Imagine yourself laying on the ground and your kids come and jump on you. That's piling on. Sometimes it feels like just your kids are on you, and sometimes it feels like the whole neighborhood's on you. It's piling on. At midnight, that's what's happening here. So it says, sometimes at midnight, it says around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners are listening. I want to stop right there again. You know why that's important? Because when you're in trouble, and if you've ever told anybody whatsoever that you're a Christian, that you believe in God, that you go to church, whatever, if you've ever told anybody, when you're in trouble, people are watching you. They're paying attention to what your response is like. I've told you this story before, nothing I'm proud of, but I remember when I was in the corporate world, and I was talking to somebody, and I said, I happened to mention what I did before I was in sales, and they looked at me and went, not, oh, you were a pastor? They went, oh, you're a Christian? Wow. Talk about a kick in the teeth. Seemed to me that I was doing my own kicking, though. People watch us. When you proclaim Christ, people watch you. All right? So, even if Starbucks puts out red cups, maybe people are watching what you put on Facebook. You hear me? People watch Christians. They do. You know why? Because you dared to say that you live for Christ. They're going to go, okay, let's see. So here, Paul and Silas in prison singing, and it says, and the prisoners were listening. Great lesson to learn. When you're in the midst of a fire at midnight, your darkest time, people are watching. Now, another reason that's important is this, because we always want to give each other the easy out. You know, we want to say, no, who can blame you? I mean, of course you yelled and screamed and kicked down the door. Of course, who could blame you? I mean, you're only human, you know? But the truth is, you and I, when we say we live for Christ, we live according to the flesh. Or we live according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Right? This means yes. Say yes, Pastor Rod. Yeah. When we follow Christ, we try to live according to the Spirit. So when we yell and scream and curse and maybe wave with one finger on road rage or wherever you are, or behave that way behind someone's back or whatever, what you're doing is living according to the flesh. And people can't wait to see Christians live according to the flesh. What would have been the natural response for Paul and Silas? What would have been the fleshly response? I don't know why we're in here. We're really getting ripped off. They have no right to throw us in here. Man, I tell you, when I get out, because you're going to see later that when they get out, Paul said, the city council comes to him and basically says, hey, you can be on your way. He goes, what, you think I'm leaving? I'm a Roman citizen. You imprisoned a Roman citizen. They got pretty scared, all right? But he wasn't doing that in jail. What was he doing? He was focusing on the things of the Spirit, all right? So, verse 26. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open. The chains of every prisoner fell off. Let me tell you something. Praise is powerful. That is the result of praise. That is not, you don't hear that Paul and Silas were praying to God, please send an earthquake, bust open the doors, break off the chains, please God do all that. They weren't giving God any marching orders. What they were doing is they were praising God because they knew this. However he does it, he's the answer. You see, what you didn't have here is a bunch of guys going to prison and sitting down before midnight and talking and saying, you know, I got an idea. Why don't we sing a couple praise songs? And I would imagine that God's going to bring the earthquake, knock open the doors, break off the shackles, and we're going to be free. Now, you don't see that, do you? What were they doing? Hey, God, listen, we're in trouble, and so we're praising you. You know what I found about corporate worship? Corporate worship is powerful. I have seen it change people's lives. I've seen people come into corporate worship. You can tell they don't want to be there. And then when Gay gets here, no, I'm kidding, honey, I love you. You can tell they don't want to be there, all right? And they're in the midst of praise, and pretty soon you see the Spirit of God working on them, and tears are flowing, and God is speaking to the very part of their life that's causing them this pain. All right? God speaks where he knows. Every Sunday morning, I come in, and I pray over every seat. I walk, and I touch every seat, and I pray. And I just ask God many things, and I ask him to do many things, but the one thing I ask him is this: God, you know and I don't. Whatever they're coming in with, whatever they're searching for, whatever they're in need of, whatever they're hurting by, whatever peace that they're missing, whatever they need to forgive, whatever it is, God, you know and I don't. So I pray that whoever sits in this chair finds that in you. You see, my goal is not that you fall in love with Journey. My goal is not that you find the answer in me. My goal is not that you find the answer in our praise and worship. No, my goal is that you find the answer in God. And so all we're trying to do is to bring you and help you come into the presence of the Almighty Father. So what you see here is these guys, Paul and Silas, they're not giving God any marching orders. We sometimes do that, don't we? Come on, you know you do. You pray to God, dear God, teach my husband a lesson, and right? Dear God, that neighbor, get him out of our neighborhood, right? And we give God marching orders. You don't see that here. You just see we're praising God. Why? Well, you're the answer. We don't know what the answer is, but we know you do. Nothing, this might be deep. You might need to write this down. Nothing gets by God. I know, that's a shocker, but it doesn't. He's not taken surprise by anything. All right? So that's what's happening. These guys are praising. Verse 27. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul shouted out, "Stop, don't kill yourself. We're all here." Why is that important? Well, I think it's this. I think when you start praising God, it takes your eyes off you, and he puts your eyes on who's important at that moment. Remember last week when I told you some of you are in a fire, and believe it or not, this fire is not even about you. You're in a trial right now, and it's really not even about you. God is just using you for somebody else. Remember when I said that? Humor me and tell me. Thank you. Thank you, Jason. Thank you. Yeah, pick up your money later. All right, so we do that. Well, here we are. And I find that when you praise God and you begin to lift your eyes toward heaven, what God does is he takes your eyes and he puts them where he wants them. So I like that this jailer gets out. He makes an assumption that all the prisoners were escaped. And Paul yelled out, "Hey, don't kill yourself. We're all here." This was the enemy. This was the guy who jailed him unrighteously. But God said, "Paul, focus on the jailer." Next verse, verse 30. Jailer called for lights, ran to the dungeon, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Did you hear Paul or Silas give an altar call? You hear him give an invitation? Were they singing the 37th verse of "Just As I Am"? Right? For all of you ex-Baptists, you know what I'm talking about there. Right? I mean, nothing like that. What was happening here is the jailer looked around and then he heard Paul said, "Hey, wait." And it was amazing because they didn't mention anything to the jailer. They didn't give him any Bible verses. They didn't say, "You know, someday it's going to say, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God." Nothing like that. You don't read that here. All you read is the guy ran up and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know why? Because their theology showed in their actions of praise. Here's what I want you to get on this before we go on. We call ourselves Christians and people watch us. And when they see us behave in a manner that brings glory to God, it draws them in. Why? Well, one, because we're consistent. Nothing kills witness more than when you say one thing and do another, right? Ask your kids. Right? Nothing kills a witness more. And so when we live consistently with the message of Christ and with the message of being a believer, a spirit-filled believer in this world, it draws people. And that's what happened here. He heard them singing. He heard all that was going on, although it says he was asleep. Maybe they sang him to sleep. I don't know. You know, maybe they sang some real soft worship songs, all right? Maybe Jason wasn't on the drums. I don't know. But what was his question? "What must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved along with everyone in your house." Then they shared the word of the Lord with him. All lived in his house. Even at the hour of the night, that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. I think that's important before we go on just because of this. Paul and Silas just weren't sitting in some country club prison. They were treated roughly. Let me ask you this. You're in the midst of a fire. God sends some form of earthquake and breaks the shackles where you don't have to be in the midst of that fire. Are you going to stay and do the work of the Father, or are you going to get the heck out of there? If they needed their wounds washed and you know, bandages and things like that, it was not a pleasant experience, was it? Honestly, our flesh would yearn for us to run, wouldn't it? We would want to get out of there. I don't care. I've had my back whipped till I'm bleeding. I don't care. Those shackles have torn skin off my... I don't care. I'm getting out of here. And again, the flesh would have said, "Well, who could blame you? I mean, who could possibly blame you? You've taken enough. We would have done that. The churches would have done that. We would have put our arm around and said, listen, you've put up enough for God there. I get it. Man, just thank you for being a solid witness and singing songs. But they didn't do that. They stayed there. Where the fire was, they stayed. And they ministered. And I love that the jailer witnessed the grace and ministered grace to them. And then it says this, verse 33, the second part. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into the house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire family rejoiced because they all believed in God. Now, before I cover anything else, I want to touch on that last part. And that's this. Notice that it says he and his family were baptized. Okay? You've heard me say this before about baptism, and I'm going to say it again. In the book of Acts, the book of Acts is the story of the first, basically, 100 years of the church. They say the first century church, not quite 100 years. But anyway, it's the first century church. In the book of Acts, you will find 8 main conversions, stories of conversion in the book of Acts. Okay? All starts with, like, the day of Pentecost. Okay? And you can see the house of Cornelius or Saul on the road to Damascus or the Philippian jailer, whatever, you find them. Not all those conversions mention belief. Not all those conversions mention repentance. Not all those conversions mention confession. Every single one of the conversions mention baptism. Every single one of them. That's the only thing you find consistent through all the stories, is baptism. The reason I tell you that is because it's important to understand that baptism is not an option. It's not an elective. It is a call of the Father. If you haven't been baptized, I've got good news for you. We have a class today at 4 o'clock, and you are welcome to attend. And Mark does a great job teaching biblical reference to what the Bible says about baptism. You're welcome to come, because I want you to hear me. This is hard. This is hard for some of us. It's really hard to hear, but we need to hear it. When you're walking in your faith without being baptized in Christ, you're walking in disobedience. Understand? None of us want to walk in disobedience to the Father. None of us do. Okay? All right, I'll get off that. Let's move on. Here's a couple things I want to give you before we go. In order to praise at midnight, in order to praise like that, to bring about the power of God, in order to praise like that, I think the first thing we need to understand is praise has to overcome our feelings. All right? Bible says, I will praise God, Psalm 34, I will praise God at all times. At all times. I will praise God at all times. Not, I'll praise God when I'm feeling good. I'll praise God when everything's going right. I'll praise God when someone's next to me holding me up and drying my tears. I'll praise God when I see the reason why. I'll praise God when I finally understand. I'll praise God when I'll praise. It just says, I will praise God at all times. So what that means is praise cannot be directed by our feelings. I'm amazed at how many people don't feel like praising God. And you know what I believe? When people don't feel like praising God, they're not worshiping God. I don't think it's possible to know the God of Scriptures and not feel like praising Him. I really don't. That's why I'm always amazed when people go, well, we didn't feel like going to church today. I was like, I know. I can't believe it either. So, it's always amazing to me, because what they're saying is we didn't feel like praising God today. I don't get that. I don't get that concept, and I want to let you know that if that is prevalent in your life, I think you need to get reacquainted with the Heavenly Father, because He is worthy to be praised in spite of whether we feel like it. Okay? That'd be like going to your wife one day and say, you know what, I just didn't feel like being married to you today, so I had an affair with my secretary. Oh, well, that's cool. That's fine. Yeah, I understand. Sometimes I don't feel like loving you, so I got a knife in my hand, you know? We would go, do you need counseling? You don't understand what this relationship's supposed to be about. Let me tell you something. If you're not feeling like worshiping Christ, you don't understand what this relationship is supposed to be about. You don't understand what he did for you. And when you stand before the Heavenly Father someday, that's what brings about, you never knew me. What do you mean I didn't know you? I went to church. You never knew me. You see what that means? It doesn't mean you didn't know about him. It means you didn't know him. All right, I'll get off that hobby horse. Let's move on. Praise has to be your priority, not your feeling. Something else I want you to get is this. You can praise God now, and when you praise him, I want you to know things change. You know why? Things change because God has already done more than what you think he has. It's amazing to me how many people think they're actually informing God when they pray. Dear God, I just want to let you know, I know you've been pretty busy, but my son has walked away from you. Like God's going, you know, I wonder where he's been. Dear God, I want to let you know that my marriage is having a lot of problems. And God goes, you know, I've heard some noise out of your house lately. Dear God, I want to let you know that I'm sick. Dear God, I want to let you know. It's amazing how we think that we're actually informing God. No, what we're doing is we're going to God and say, God, I know that you know. And you've already started working on this. So I praise you for what you've done. Before I know what you've done. Isn't that crazy? You're going to praise God for doing work in your life before you've even seen the evidence of that work. Remember when I talked about a few weeks ago about believing in God, and I said most of us want God to prove himself to us, and then we say, okay, God, if you'll do this, then I'll believe in you, and boy, will I walk with you, and man, everything's going to be cool, and you and I are going to be great, and God says, listen, this is what I want. I want you to walk with me, and then allow me to prove myself to you on your walk. What faith does it take? If we go to God and say, if you'll show me everything, then I'll follow you. Take a lot of faith on that. I think some of us need to hear this right now. If you find yourself overwhelmed by the world you're living in, it's important to remember how faithful God has already been. I call that taking your vitamins. Sometimes we need to take the vitamins of our life. You remember when David went to bring the food to his brothers that his father had sent him? And while he's talking to his brother, all of a sudden he hears the shouting from the camp there in the valley. And he turns and says, who's that? And they said, that's the giant Goliath, the Philistine. And he was mocking God. And David said, what's going on? And they said, well, Saul has offered all the taxes paid for your life, his daughter in marriage, all this kind of stuff, whoever kills him. And all the Israelites were shaking in their boots, and they were in their tents. And David said, I'll kill him. So he goes to Saul. And Saul says, you're just a boy. What are you doing here? You're just a boy. And what did David say? God gave me the bear. God gave me the lion. God will give me this guy. What David was doing was taking his vitamins. He's remembering God's come through, God's come through, God's come through, and he's not going to stop coming through. And a lot of times we as believers, we act like it's our first encounter with God working with us. You know, all these things that God has done in our life, and that's really awesome and everything. And then all of a sudden we come again, and it's like, hey, and God goes, I'm here. And you go, yeah, have we met? We act like we've not experienced any of him. You know what I love about my wife? A lot of things. But you know what I really love about my wife? Is she doesn't take what I do today at 10:05 in the morning as the only thing for me. She takes it in the context of being married for 32 years and knowing each other for 35 years. She takes it all into context. She goes, listen, he's a jerk today. But one out of every 16 days, he's halfway nice. And he keeps telling me he's got money hidden away. So I'm going to hang on. Right? Takes it in all the context. We need to do that with God and understand that sometimes we encounter God and we go, oh, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I gave you the bear, I gave you the lion. Why wouldn't I give you the giant? Hear me. Remembering how amazing God has already been, what he's already done for you, giving credit to him for that will help you breathe easy and realize that your future is not decided by this fire. That once again, God's hand of favor will be upon you. If the devil ever tries to throw fear into the unknown of your life, you need to let God's faithfulness free you from that. Ephesians 3 says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God is able to do more than you can even imagine. But I want you to breathe easy because he already has. We are not leading God. In our map of our life, in all the trials that are coming along, we're not taking God into those places and going, here, you probably didn't notice this. Look what happened. God will lead us through that map. He's already out ahead of us. Do you understand? Some of us pray to him like he wouldn't know what to do. And so we struggle in our prayers sometimes because we don't know what to say. And we're like, and we worry like it's really going to be us who's going to solve this. But if maybe we changed our focus and our prayer and praise to God, you already know. You've already been there. Where I'm asking you to show up, you're already there. So God, instead of asking you to show up, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to let me see you. Let me feel you. Let me sense you. God, I already know you're there. You're not shocked. You're not sitting there going, where's Rod? I don't know where I should go with Rod. You're already there ahead of me. So God, I just want to see you work. I want to witness. You show me where I go. So many times we ask God to join in our work, and we need to understand God's waiting for us to join in his. And that even means your life. You know why? This may be hard to understand. I'm going to try to help you. Ready? It ain't your life. It's his. It's his life. You were made for him. Not the other way around. Get it? God is there. He's out ahead of you. Way out ahead. And so when we begin to praise God and we begin to have a heart that is full of understanding, God, I thank you because you've already provided the way. I pray that you help me see it. I pray that you make me faithful. Because here's what I know. Sometimes that way doesn't always look safe. It's not exactly how we put it. It doesn't have a bunch of park benches along the way. In case I get a little worn out, I can rest my rear end over there. It doesn't have that sometimes. Sometimes it's down, and it's up, and it's over, and it's climbing over, and it's jumping over potholes, and it's walking through potholes. Sometimes it's just really tough. But if I know God has provided that way, I know one thing. I can go that way. I can go that way. When our life is his, we don't need the map ahead of us to tell us about all the milestones. We just know who's leading. That's how you praise in the storm. That's how you're able to praise at midnight in jail. God, we praise you. Now, again, who in today's church would ever tell them, yep, That's what you should do. We'd all say, oh, man, haven't you been through enough? Right? But they understood. Oh, this old beating and shackled to a wall behind bars, it's really not about us. I don't know who it's about, but God's already done the work. And so we're just going to be faithful to him. And who was it about? You think that was about Paul and Silas? That was about the Philippian jailer and his whole family and what may have begun. Have you ever thought that maybe the Philippian jailer was one of the first families to start the Philippian church? I don't know. You think God maybe had a different plan? And yeah, Paul and Silas, you're going to be in prison for a while. Don't sweat it. I'm there. Seems to me that the earthquake would have been enough, right? Walking out of there. Could you see him walking out that night? Was that the coolest thing you ever seen? I've never seen anything like it. God is so cool. I don't know if Paul would have said that. I like to believe Silas was hip. All right? But that wasn't enough. God said, no, watch what I do. You see, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take your enemy, that jailer who jailed you, and I'm going to make him your brother. Get that? Always goes beyond what we think, doesn't he? That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to the God who is able to do immeasurably more than anything we could imagine. There's no way they imagine that. What fire, what pit are you in right now? What struggle are you involved in right now? What are things going on in your life that you really think, I don't know that I'll get out of this, or I don't know what I'm supposed to do, or this has been going long enough, or I'm tired, or this or that. What are the times that maybe you feel like you're at midnight in that storm? I want to ask you something. Are you seeking God to join you? Or are you seeking God to praise him because you know he's already been there? Where are you? Why are you with him? Because I want to tell you, it makes a difference. You're at a crisis of belief. One choice takes you farther, and one choice will beat you up continually until you make a different choice. So where are you? Where are you at that point? Where are you in that fire? Where are you when you're sitting in prison? Do you feel like you're in prison right now? Where are you? Are you crying out to God? God, why? God, why does this have to happen? God, why me? Please get me out of here. Or are you just saying, I praise you, Father, because I know that you know. And that's enough for me. We're going to sing a song of invitation. That song is for a lot of reasons. We don't do it just to have a way to end our service. We do it for a purpose. Some of you today have never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Now, you might think you're a Christian because you go to church or because your parents were Christian. Well, I want to let you know that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. Any more than walking in a garage makes you a car, right? And you can't be born a Christian because Christianity is not a race. It's not an ethnicity, you know that word, all right? It's not one of those either, all right? It's not. Christianity is a decision that you make. Now, some of you might believe you're a Christian because, golly, when you were a little baby, your parents had you baptized. And I want to let you know, I think that's great. There's nothing wrong with you being baptized as an infant, except this. It wasn't your decision. Our decision to come to Christ is not my parents' decision. It's my decision. I know a very dear friend of mine, my brother, who made a decision for Christ and got baptized. And when he was about 35 years old and the pastor of a church, he realized that that was never his decision. And he made that decision over and got baptized. Because he knew it was my mom and dad's. I didn't have that encounter. I knew what I was doing and it was my decision. But with him, he had that and he got rebaptized. I asked him, I said, why'd you do that? He goes, because I was doing things that I was telling people they shouldn't do in their life, and that is to allow someone else's decision to be your decision for your life. What Jesus wants to hear from your heart, from your lips, from your life is this: I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I know that the world has nothing to offer me. I know that the only salvation is found in the name of Jesus. And so, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. Now, what's really cool is you don't have to come forward to do that. You don't even have to be in a church to do that. You could do that in the privacy of your home. But I just want to let you know, the enemy is going to try to tell you not to. And he's going to give you a lot of reasons. One of the reasons he's going to give you is you're not ready. He's going to tell you you're not ready. You don't understand enough. And I want to let you know that you gain understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon those who believe. Okay? They're going to tell you you're not clean enough. You got to get, man, you got some problems. And I want to let you know that the time problems get cleaned up is after you come to Christ. You know why? Because Christ does the cleaning. He doesn't call us to do the cleaning of our life. We live with that misconception. The enemy loves to tell us, you got to get straightened out before you come to God. And I said, no, I come to God so I can get straightened out. Okay? That'd be like your doctor telling you, get healthy, then come see me. Isn't that kind of your job? We also have this for baptism. I mentioned baptism today because I'm amazed how many people worship God every Sunday. Cry out to his name. Even open his Bible and study it and read it. I am amazed. And it's right there. And yet they keep saying no to this. All I can tell you is that scriptures teach very clearly. This is not an elective. That's why we have it like this. It's heated. Look at that. We even cover it. So no bugs can get in it. No dogs can drink out of it. Whatever. Cover it. We have towels here. We have t-shirts and shorts because a lot of times the enemy will just say, well, you didn't come prepared. And we say, don't worry, we got that for you. We got it taken care of. Why? Because God calls us to this. Okay. Another reason may be just for prayer. We have people in this church that would pray for you. We have a couple elders that sit on the side that will always pray for you. Maybe you've come here with a burden today. You've had challenges on your heart and you need somebody to pray over you. That's another reason why we have this song. If you have one of those things speak to you, I want to let you know we're going to sing a song. It's an open door. Let's stand and sing.